It is a real honor and joy to get to be with you men. I've enjoyed getting to visit with many of you already today, and those I haven't been able to meet, I hope to do so during one of our breaks. We have been fed well, both physically and spiritually, haven't we? What a tremendous time in the Word in our opening session that Ted led us in, and really helped put this theme on the very forefront of our minds. I had a chance to go to one of the breakouts. I know that you were encouraged by whichever one that you went to, and we'll hope and pray the Lord would use this time together to help us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are needing your Holy Spirit to help us now. We need our bodies to be able to sit still so that our minds can take in what your word would have for us. Lord, I pray that you would guard my mind and guard my words. Help me to say only things that would be true and things that would be helpful for these men. I pray that what I say would be clear, that it would not be my opinions or my thoughts, that it would be truly only that which comes by your Spirit from your Word. Lord, I'm aware that even as we gather here on this day to think about the word hope, and we have studied about it, and we have sung about it, and we'll do so some more, that it is not only possible, but entirely likely that there are many men in this room who understand what hope is and could even define or teach on it, but may themselves today not sense that hope in their own heart. I pray today, Lord, for those who are struggling, for those who have come to this summit today because they want to be here, because they know they should be here, because they know it's good for them to be here, and yet maybe they're hearts are 1,000 miles away, or maybe their own spiritual life feels desert dry. Nobody probably knows that except them. These are not things that we often would speak about or maybe even have the courage to say out loud. Yet your Spirit, who searches each heart here, knows exactly our need. And I pray that your Spirit would meet each need in a way that would strengthen our hope in Christ and bring glory to your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. God is real. God is good. God blesses his people. And as I look around, I see evidence of God at work, and I see evidence of God blessing his people. But I feel like the exception. As for me, I don't really see how the Lord is at work. I don't really understand what he's doing. And I often find myself wondering, why is everybody else so much more joyful than I am? Have you been there? That's the heart of a man named Asaph, who puts into words what many of you may have thought in your life, who puts into words what many of you may be thinking today. In fact, he'll even let us in a little bit of secret that he doesn't even like to say those things out loud because he's afraid that it would betray his own generation. We are here in this great church with great leadership and with great friends around us, hearing great singing and hearing the Word of God taught, and yet it is very possible to feel all alone, though you would be surrounded by hundreds of people. It's very possible for you to feel like you see other people's marriages being strengthened, and while you honestly rejoice that someone else's children are walking with the Lord, deep down in your heart, what you really wonder is, what about mine? You're excited that God seems to be blessing other churches in your town, wherever you live, and you're genuinely excited to see the good hand of God at work among you, but in your own study, in your office, and at night when you lay down in bed, what you really wonder is, God, what about our church? What about my ministry? What about my needs? What about my prayers? Maybe you've truly rejoiced and celebrated with your friend who got the promotion, and you're really glad for him. You just wonder, why is it that you don't know what you want to do with the rest of your life and no direction seems to come? Have you been there, gentlemen? We've been there. We believe that God exists. We see His handiwork all around us. We don't so much need convinced that God is real. We know that. And we don't even need convinced that God is good because we see the evidence of His goodness. It's just so many times we feel like the exception. Does God answer prayer? Absolutely. Is He answering my prayer? I don't sense it. Does God bring healing in relationships? Absolutely. I just don't know if my marriage will survive. Those are the heart cries of so many people. And maybe the heart cry of you this very day. If that's you, I have good news for you. Number one, you're not by yourself. I'll promise you other men in this room feel the same. And secondly, and even more importantly, we have a place to go in Scripture to get answers. Aren't you glad that the Bible does not pretend that all of the followers of God always have it all together? We have a place to go. So we were taught well and fed well this morning from 1 Peter as we were reminded that we are to fix our hope in the Lord, that we are to be prepared and sober-minded, that we are to have a hope that is real and a hope that is lasting, and that it's not just something that we wish for or that we hope for, but it's something that is in our minds, a confident expectation of future good. That's a helpful definition we were given this morning of what it means to truly hope in God. We were taught this morning that hope is the fuel for our perseverance, which has been well said. My concern in this session is, what do you do when the fuel is low? Because for some of you, your fuel is low. So what we do, as in all things, is we go to God's Word. Amen? Amen. Psalm 73. It's a psalm of Asaph, who was a gifted man, a musician. He and his family wrote 12 of the psalms, Psalm 50 as well as 73 through 83. And in Psalm 73, verse 1, he begins, "Truly, God is good to Israel." Can we get an amen? His people would have understood that. That God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And again, we would say amen to that. Oh, but verse 2. "But as for me." Have you been there, gentlemen? Have you had your "but as for me" moments? If you haven't, you will. And if you have, you likely will again. Asaph is not a man who is ignorant of the truth. He affirms that God is. He affirms that God is good. He just wonders if he maybe has slipped through the cracks a little bit. "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped." What he does in Psalm 73 is he actually gives you the conclusion and the problem all at the very beginning. Verse 1 is both the conclusion of the matter and the very heart of his problem. His conclusion is, God is good. His conclusion is, there is a God, and He rules and He reigns, and He is a good God, and He's good to His people. That's his conclusion. Here's his problem. There is a good God in heaven, and He rules and He reigns. And while he does, I'm barely surviving. It's one thing to talk to someone who doesn't believe in God. It's something else to deal with someone who absolutely believes in God and even could describe, define, and teach on his character and his attributes, all the while wondering, what's happening to me? And so the conclusion is that God is real and God is good. The problem is God is real and God is good. And so he just begins to tell us honestly his thoughts. He'll tell us that he is envying unbelievers. And so I want to just give you three things as we walk through this text. Number one, if you want to write down a couple of notes, hoping in the wrong thing leads to despair. Hoping in the wrong thing leads to despair. And specifically here in verses 3 to 12, he begins by talking about the envy that he feels of the unbelievers. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, and their bodies are fat and sleek, meaning they're well fed. They have all that they need. They're prosperous. They're not hurting. They're not in trouble. They are violent. And if you keep reading, it says in verse 5, they're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. You think Asaph's been watching the same television that we watch? Is this not exactly the world that you live in right here? People that are arrogant against the Lord, people who mock the things of God, people who celebrate their sinful pride as a garment. In other words, Asaph is looking around at his world and it looks strangely like ours. And those things that you wonder about, God, why do you allow this? God, why is this happening? God, why don't you stop this? Those same questions that roll through your mind, the exact same questions rolling through his. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. Now, we might read that and think, well, that doesn't sound very good. Here's his point. They've got so much more than they even need. That's his point. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. And I confess to you, I feel Psalm 73 verse 9 in my bones all the time. I get so frustrated with people in this world who mock the things of God and they just strut while they do it. It's hard. It's hard to watch people on TV, whether it's entertainment or political candidates, whatever it may be, that just openly defy the things of God and have a strut while they do it. Does that bother you? It does bother us. We're not the first people to be bothered by it. Asaph feels the same thing that we feel. But it gets a little bit worse. Verse 10, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in riches. In other words, it seems like no matter how sinful they become, they just get by with it. No matter how much they cheat, they just get all the more wealthy. No matter how many people they hurt or run over, they just get promoted all the more quickly. And all of this is under the umbrella of, I know that God is good. He just can't quite reconcile the goodness of God and the providence and sovereignty of God with the wicked all around him. And he looks at what they have, and he looks at their prosperity, and you just kind of sense him throwing his hands up in the air and saying, is this really worth it? Now make a note of Psalm 37, verse 1. David says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and do not be envious of wrongdoers." Verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." The Bible gives us the answer. But have you found that so many times in your struggle, it's not so much that you don't know the answer to say, it's that you just have a hard time understanding how this is supposed to work out for you. It's pretty easy to tell someone else who's suffering, just trust God. Something else when it's you. It's easy to tell somebody else, don't worry about it. When they get wronged, it's something else when it happens to you. You can tell somebody else, hey, don't worry about if someone lies about you or mocks you or defames your character, but it's something else when you try to understand why is God letting that happen to you. And Asaph's just being very honest and blunt, and he says, I don't understand. And this sense of envy of the wicked comes up over him because it sure feels like they're getting by with it. And can I just tell you this? Self-pity grows in the soil of envy and jealousy. If you allow envy and jealousy to remain in your life, what will take root is self-pity. And the people of God do not flourish when they are filled with themselves. Sometimes our arrogance looks like this. All we can talk about is ourselves because of how great we think we are. Sometimes our pride looks like this. All we can talk about is ourselves because of how much we think we've been wronged. Either way, it is being obsessed with self, and that's never the way to best follow the Lord. Verse 11, they say, how can God know? Does God see what's happening? Are they getting by with it? Is there no consequence to the wicked? Is God too blind to see their sin? Is He too deaf to hear the words of their strutting tongues? And when believers watch this happen over and over and over, we can come to church on Sunday and say, our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is fixed on Him. Our hope is for that great day in the end. Those things are all true. It gets very difficult sometimes to go home on Monday morning and live this out when you find yourself surrounded by a world of wickedness that feels like it's getting by with it. It's not that we want to hope in wealth. It's not that we want to hope in the praise of man. It's just that it's very difficult to live in a world where there seems to be an absence of all that is good and holy. That's sometimes where you are. And that's right where Asaph finds himself. And it gets even worse. Look at verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. To him it feels like pursuing holiness is not worth it. I mean, here we are talking about a hope that's fixed in the Lord. We're talking about preparing our minds. We're talking about being sober-minded. We're talking about girding up the loins of our mind for the hard work of following Christ. And Asaph says, in vain have I done these things. In vain have I kept my heart clean. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Or can I bring it to our day today? In vain have I fought against temptation because everybody else around me gives into it and they seem to do just fine. In vain did I stay honest in my work when everyone else around me cheats and lies and tweaks the books and they seem to get by with it. In vain have I tried to teach my kids the things of God and try to model spiritual manhood for them, because they seem to be much more impressed with worldly heroes than they are with emulating my example. In vain have you tried to serve and sacrifice and give to your church, because you're surrounded by so many people who, frankly, they don't really care what the church does. Now, these are the kinds of things we don't like to speak out loud about. They're just questions that resonate in our hearts at night alone, when there's nobody else around to talk to and nobody else around to condemn us, and we just honestly come to our thought where we would affirm, like Asaph, yes, my hope is in God. Yes, my hope is fixed in you. I know that you are good. I know that you're a rewarder of your people. But God, what about me? You know what makes it really hard? Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. If I would give voice to this, if I go to my men's group and I actually say this out loud, if I go sit down in my pastor's office and I say, Pastor, I believe that God is good. I believe that He's real. My hope is fixed on Him, but I've got to be honest with you. I'm drowning here. If the father would have actually spoken this to his own kids, he says, I would have betrayed the whole generation of your children. I've got these questions, I've got these doubts, I've got these struggles, and maybe to make it all worse, I don't even think I can speak this. And so you just kind of suffer by yourself. What he's saying is, verse 13, I feel like I've tried the right thing and it feels all in vain. Can I ask you, gentlemen, could it be that at least in a temporary sense, you have misplaced your hope? Now, I don't mean that you're not a believer. I don't mean that you don't affirm the truth of who the Lord is and the security of His people. I just mean that as you think about how you're surviving right now in your family, in your marriage, or your desire to be married, with your children, or your prayer that you would be able to have children, in your career, or the job that you're looking for that will not seem to come, in those moments, could it be that your ultimate hope for security, you have been living as though your security is in your job, not in the Lord? Could it be that your validation you're seeking the most comes from your friends, not from the Lord? Could it be that your ideal image of hope has come from this fantasy of what you thought your life was going to look like by now, and it just hasn't shown up yet? All the while, you would admit that God is good and God rewards His people. You just wonder, how come, Lord, you haven't sent a wife my way? How come you haven't blessed us with children? Or maybe you're 55 and you always imagine you would have an army of grandkids and they're not there, or they live far away. Or maybe to make it worse, you've got grown children and they live physically nearby, but your hearts are 1,000 miles apart. And you truly rejoice. You're glad that other people's family are prospering. But in your heart of hearts, your real question is, God, as for me, I feel like I'm stumbling every step I take. Well, our hope, when fixed in the right place, is a settled thing that is hoping in the Lord. And when our hope is fixed on the Lord, here's what you need to understand. Hope that is fixed on the Lord is a hope that gets worked out in your life, even in the dark days. If our hope is fixed in the Lord, and we think it's only when things go our way, then we do not truly have a hope in the Lord. If we have what we were taught and learned about this morning, if the true testament of our life is that we have a confident expectation of a future good, then that confident expectation is going to work its way out of us even in our lowest moment. And so hoping in the wrong thing leads to despair. Here's the really good news for you, gentlemen. Number two, worship leads to hope and truth. Worship leads to hope and truth. One of the sweetest verses in the Bible, Psalm 73:16. After all this darkness and all this despair, verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Amen? Until I worshiped. When I looked at the people around me, I was filled with despair. And when I looked at myself, I was filled with frustration. But something began to change when I went into the sanctuary and I worshiped the true God. Dale Ralph Davis writes that there's a strange chemistry when the people of God gather for worship. Have you noticed that? Yes, you can sing songs in your truck, and that's good. You can sing songs when you're out riding your lawnmower, that's fine. There is something really strange in a good way that happens when the people of God come together. And you begin to sing, all I have is Christ. And it's not just you singing it, it's the 70-year-old gentleman beside you singing it. And it's the 21-year-old gentleman in front of you singing it. And you begin to look around the room and you begin to say, you know what? There's a lot of things that make us different. But you know what? What holds us together? What holds us together is that we have one hope. No matter how broken our hearts may be. We've got one hope. And our hope is in the Lord. And what we see when we come into the sanctuary of God is all of a sudden that which had clouded our vision, we begin to see through it. And that envy that we felt for the wrongdoer, for the wicked, all of a sudden Asaph says he discerned their end. In other words, he realized how this ends. Let's go back to our definition that Ted gave us this morning in our first session. This confident expectation. This living today based on what's going to happen in the end. Understand this. As a believer, you need to remember what's going to happen for you in the end. Because you're not going to get everything you want in this life. And praise the Lord for that. Because men who get everything they want in this life are men who live for today, not eternity. But you also need to remember the end of the wicked. Why in the world would you ever be envious of someone who is going to stand before the Lord based on their record? The good news of the gospel is that we will stand before the Lord on the basis of His record. That it is what Christ has done that gives me hope. And I'm going to be envious of someone who's going to meet their maker based on their rejection and their sin and their violence and their godless strutting. I want no part of that. What Asaph says is something began to happen when I came into the sanctuary of God. I began to see things clearly. Yesterday, he says, I was obsessed with the rich man who is wicked. Yesterday, I was obsessed with all the blessings that seemed to be withheld from me. But something happened when I came to gather with God's people that I saw God for who He is. And I was reminded of the destruction awaiting the wicked. And no more will I be envious for them. Instead, I will glory in the hope given to me in the salvation of my God. This is why you need to be committed to your local church. It's not because these are things we don't know. It's because we've got to find a way to be reminded of these things over and over and over. The man who wrote Psalm 73 is a man who writes 12 other psalms. It's not that he doesn't know the truth. Is that it can be very difficult to live this truth out in the real world. So in this room, we affirm our hope is fixed on the Lord. That's a great thing. But you're going to have to live that declaration out when your wife is sick and getting worse, not better. And when your child is still wayward and has yet to return home. And when you get passed over for another promotion because you refused to compromise your integrity. You gather with God's people because there's a strange chemistry that develops when the people of God gather together. And our worship leads us to hope and truth. Let me show it to you first. The hope. He says, this happened when I came into the sanctuary of God. He was acting as if he was hopeless and frustrated and desperate. But now clarity has come. He says, I perceived therein. In other words, truth came to his mind. He thought about what really awaits the wicked. And these who were rich and arrogant and happy and carefree and well-fed and mocking the very things of God, they will not get by with it. They will not be mocking God when all is said and done. This was Ted's point this morning in our first session, that our hope is in the coming day. Now, who can say that? Not the wicked. The wicked who rejects the Lord, who hates the Lord, who mocks the Lord, who hates His people, who mocks His servants. You think that man is looking forward to the last day? That man will be consumed. He doesn't look forward to it. Only someone whose hope is truly fixed in the salvation of God can say, I look forward to what is to come. This is the promise, and this is the perspective of those who believe. And so let's look at the truth of what's going to happen to the wicked. Verse 18, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment and swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast before. In other words, he says, I was thinking like an animal would think. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Gentlemen, those of you who serve as a pastor or teachers in your church or elders in your church, can I just remind you, every single Sunday you have Asaph coming to church. You have men and women and children who know the truth, who can pass the test in your Sunday school class, who if you ask them, should you be envious of the wicked, will say, of course I know I shouldn't. If you ask them, do you believe that God is good, they'll say, yes I do. But in their heart of hearts, they are struggling right where Asaph was. Here's what our people need. A man of God to stand up and preach the Word of God and say, fix your hope in Christ, no matter what. And you say, but I've said that so many times, never quit saying it. Asaph's coming to your church tomorrow, and he needs to be reminded that he is not the exception to the providential care of God. And neither are you. Neither are you. He says these wicked are in trouble. You may have heard this before. The wicked are on an icy slope with high-heeled shoes, slipping into an abyss, and they are not to be envied. If God should withdraw His hand, they would avail no more to keep you from falling than the thin air to hold up a person that is suspended in it. Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf, and your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Do not be envious of the wicked. Asaph says, if you hope in the wrong thing, it leads to despair. But worship leads us to hope and to truth. Do not be envious of the wicked, gentlemen. Hope in God. Hope in God. Thirdly, we hope in that which is best and for our good. We hope in that which is best and for our good. I want to show you four things here at the end of Psalm 73 that Asaph reminds us of. Number one, write down the word companionship. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. We have companionship with the Lord. He's together with us. Can I just point out to you that he affirms verse 23, even though he has struggled with verses 1 through 15? Did you notice that God didn't leave him? In his dark night? In his burning questions? When his thinking was all crazy, when he was thinking, he says, like a beast, when he had the mindset of a wild animal, God didn't leave him. You know why? Because, verse 1, God is good to his people. There are some of you in this room right now, you won't say it out loud, but you wondered yourself, if God knew everything I've ever thought, would He still love me? If God knew every sin I've committed, would He still uphold me? If God really could see everything I've done and everything I've wanted to do and just didn't have the chance to do it, would He still be beside me? Asaph's gone through all these struggles, doubts, and questions, and on the other side of it, what he says is, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. Here's why: you hold my right hand. When my kids were little, we would cross the street, and like you with little kids, I would always tell my little boys, I'd hold their hand, I'd say, don't let go. Don't let go. And I'm in it. But here's what was even more true than I wanted them to hold on to me. My hand, much bigger and stronger than theirs, was not going to let them let go. I wanted them to walk in step with my will, not war against it. But I wasn't going to let their hand go no matter what. There may be some of you gentlemen in this room this morning, and you're wondering, is God going to let go of me? You know why your hope is fixed? Because your salvation is secure. That's why your hope is fixed. He won't let you go. Secondly, write down the word counsel. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. God stayed with him, and God continues to give him counsel. After a life of struggle and victory and joy and pain, God leads his children safely home to heaven. Ted nailed this morning. Why should you have glory on this earth before Jesus has His glory on this earth? If you don't remember anything else, remember that. You walk away with that, you've walked away with something. Why do you tend to question the goodness of God just because life got hard for you? Why do you begin to call the cosmos into uncertainty just because something didn't go your way? Do you think in the corners of your mind that you're so good that you deserve to have everything that you ever wanted to work out exactly how you wanted it in your way, in your time? No one in this room would say yes to that. But nearly all of us will be frustrated when it happens. Because if your hope is fixed in the Lord, you've got to be able to work that hope out in the darkest day of your life. He gives His companionship. He gives His counsel. Let me give you a third word. Write down the word permanence. Permanence. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. Now that's not what He said in the first part of Psalm 73, right? He desired a lot of things. What changed? Worship. Worship brought clarity. Worship brought perspective. Worship brought humility. Worship brought repentance. Worship brought clarity into His life. Gentlemen, you cannot afford to skip out on worship, to chase after small, fleeting charms of this world. Don't let your families miss out on worship because you've allowed your life to be consumed with lesser passions. It's because He's come to worship that now He can declare that which is true, that there is nothing on earth the people of God desire other than God. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. How long? Forever. Forever. So rightly so, this morning Ted reminded us that you can go get some charms of this world and it will bring momentary happiness. I'll take the new, what you're doing, Toyotas, I think. I drive a Silverado just because it was cheapest. If you're giving away a new truck, sign me up. My cruise control doesn't work. It was hard to drive this far with no cruise control. It would make me momentarily happy. I'm not too holy to admit that. It would make me happy. Give me a new truck, I'll take it. But there was a time when my truck was new. And it no longer satisfies. There was a time when those tennis shoes were new. That your son said, Dad, if you just buy these, I promise I'll never ask for anything else again. Or is that just my son? They really did make him happy. They really did. It was just, as Ted reminded us this morning, very well said, in diminishing returns. Contrast that to our relationship with the Lord, where He is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. He's all we need forever. He is everything for us forever. You know how great something has to be to sustain your happiness forever? You can go have the greatest meal of your life. You can get the 12 count at Chick-fil-A. Valentine's Day is coming up. Take your wife to the nicest Chick-fil-A you can find. You can go have the nicest meal. When I was at TMS and I had finished my defense and my doctoral degree, and my wife went with me and we were celebrating, and so we went out to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. You guys been to Ruth's Chris? That's good stuff. Chick-fil-A is my wife and I's every Thursday date. That's how we roll in Mustang. And these Mustang Broncos went to Ruth's Chris. And we celebrated 3 years of diligent hard work together. And it was the most overpriced, wonderful meal I'd ever had. The plate's like 400 degrees. You can't even touch it or you go straight to the ER. It was incredible. And to make it even better, someone as a gift had given me a gift card to pay for it. I didn't have to feel guilty about it. And we left that restaurant, and without even thinking about Psalm 73, I remember saying to my wife, I don't even want to eat again. But I lied. I did want to eat again. About 4 or 5 hours later. And about 4 hours after that. And about 4 hours after that. Because no matter how amazing or even rare that meal may be, it's not that it wasn't truly good, is that it was not permanently lasting. Gentlemen, is your hope fixed in that which is not permanently lasting? If it is, it will never satisfy. The permanence is that God is so great. Get your mind around this. God is so great that He can not only sustain you, He can be your portion, all you need forever. Forever. That is why our hope is fixed in Him. He's that great, and He's even greater than we can know. He's that glorious. This is why, gentlemen, if you never get the recognition you deserve for your hard work by your company, take heart. That job's not forever. God's greater than that. And if your family never comes together like you hoped and expected, and if the grandkids aren't there, or if the retirement's not what you dreamed of, or whatever it may be, don't put your hope in those things. None of those things are bad. They just can't satisfy the human soul forever and forever and forever. But I offer to you something and someone who can, namely Christ Himself. He satisfies forever and forever. No wonder when Asaph came to worship, everything got turned around because he went from thinking about that which was fleeting to that which was forever. Gentlemen, if you preach tomorrow, if you teach tomorrow, you are going to be looking in the eyes of people who are obsessed with the fleeting. Give them a sense of the forever. If your hope is fixed, make sure it's fixed on that which can satisfy forever and forever. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now let me make this observation. What has changed in the world in which Asaph lives? Answer, nothing. When he looks outside his window, he's still going to see verses 3 through 10, right? Hasn't changed. The wicked are still wicked. The ungodly are still ungodly. The unrighteous still strut down the road. They still wear their pride and their violence like a garment. Nothing in the world around Asaph has changed. Listen to me, gentlemen. If you're waiting for the world to change before you set your hope in Christ, you're going to be waiting the rest of your life. Asaph has had nothing in the world change. Everything has changed because he got his eyes off of the world and off of himself, fixed squarely on the Lord. Gentlemen, this is what we must do. And whether you are raising your sons and teaching them the Bible, or you are teaching your congregation, or you are teaching your Sunday school class, or you're leading the Bible study in your office complex, whatever it may be, we've got to teach our people to get their eyes off the world, off themselves, onto the Lord, and then go work out their hope. Apply it, live it out in a world that looks just like Psalm 73. The only thing that's different is his understanding of God, and he now views life through God's perspective. Our hope is fixed, catch these two things, on a relationship and a refuge that is with us forever. He is for us. There's a relationship, and he is our refuge forever. Which is why, incidentally, we need not fear death. I was in here, as some of you were, for the breakout that dealt with this very thing, that we can have a hope fixed even in death. That's huge. Because it's coming for all of us. And you've got to have a hope so real and so lasting that it can hold up even when your body cannot. And Asaph says, he's my portion forever. So if this body wears out, I'll enjoy him forever in heaven. Let me give you one last word. It's the word purpose. It's the word purpose. This is all under the category of we hope in that which is best and for our good. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who was unfaithful to you. But for me... Now stop for just a minute. In our English translations, this sounds a whole lot like what verse? Verse 2. Verse 1, God, you're good, but as for me, I'm the exception. Go to the end of the chapter, verse 27. Those who are far from you will perish, but for me. He understands now, we're not talking about you slipped through the cracks, we're talking about you've been upheld by his hand. As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Now look at this last phrase. That I may tell of your works. This is his purpose. To tell of the works of God. The God who holds, who guides, who strengthens, who protects his people. This is the purpose behind Asaph's pain, to give him an anchored hope and a message to tell. This is the purpose behind your pain, to give you an anchored hope and a message to tell. And gentlemen, if you have the first, if you have an anchored hope, you have a message to tell. But so many of us, we speak of the world around us, or we speak of our meager accomplishments, or we speak of what we don't have that we wish that we did have. Let it be said of us that the words of our mouth were filled with the story of the works of God. And this happens simultaneously. The more you hope in God, the more you'll speak of God. But trust me, the more you speak of God, the more you will hope in Him. The more settled and secure the anchor of your hope becomes. Because if you're continually telling people of the goodness of God, and the mercy of God, and the grace of God, and the perfections of God, then you're going to remind yourself over and over and over, God is good to His people. Or conversely, you can spend the next 10 years of your life reminding everybody else around you of what you do not have that you think you deserve. Now, which of those two is going to settle your hope in the Lord? Speak of the goodness of our God. If you have an anchored hope, you have a message to tell. to tell. Do you notice as you just look at Psalm 73 how the first half of the book, it's all about they and them. And you get to the second half and there's something that's changed. Now it's about you and your. He's gone from being consumed with they to being consumed with him. Gentlemen, this should be true of us. Now, I don't recommend that you bury your head in the sand and pretend that we don't see the heartache around us, that we don't see the ungodliness around us. It should move us. It should frustrate us. Of course it should. I'm just saying, stay focused on where your hope rests and stay focused on the one who is your refuge forever and forever and forever. So maybe this morning, if you were honest, you would say, I believe that God is good, and I see Him blessing marriages, but as for me, my marriage is broken. Maybe you would say, I believe that God is good, and He is working in the lives of children, but for my children, I don't see it. Or maybe you would say, I believe that God is good, and I see Him blessing men around me, but as for me, I feel like the exception. Our hope is a confident expectation of future good, and our hope is the fuel for our perseverance, we've been taught today. It's got to be settled on someone who can satisfy forever and forever. And only God can do that. So if Asaph says, you're my portion forever, I want to close by dealing with an honest question. How do you have your hope fixed and settled when your worst day comes? Not everyone in this room is living out their worst season of life. Some may be. But one day we all will. Not far from where I live, it's in the town I grew up in, where I went to school all my life. I'm sure most of you heard about this on the news. There were six students at Moore High School, cross-country runners. And a couple of days ago, a man driving a truck just plowed into those students. One of them died on the scene. Another one died several hours later. Now they're still in critical condition. Others are recovering. And so on Tuesday morning, I had watched all that happen the day before. I grew up in Moore Public Schools. I served for 7 years at a church in Moore, and so I knew the area very well. And so I came across something that the father of one of these girls that had died, her name was Rachel Freeman. The father's name is Michael Freeman. I don't know the family. I'd never met them. Know nothing about them. But I saw something that he had written that morning. He had a number of things he had written about Scripture and hoping in the Lord. And he said of his daughter who had just died the day before, tragically, violently. He said she died doing what she absolutely loved. She didn't suffer. In the blink of an eye, she was in heaven. She had prepared for that journey years ago. So I reached out to him. And I thanked him for his words, and we exchanged a few messages. And he expressed to me his hope in the Lord, even on his darkest day. All I know about the family is what I have read and what he has mentioned to me. I don't know them personally. But everything I've seen from him and heard from him personally has all been about his trust in the Lord, even in his darkest moment. His hope is that he said his daughter was prepared for that moment. That's the task for each of us. to be prepared for the instant this life comes to an end and we step into eternity. But that's so far away, we tell ourselves. And one of these days, we'll tell ourselves that same thing, and we'll be proven just how wrong we were. Because one of these days, eternity will not be far away. It'll be right in front of us. Are you prepared for that moment? When one day, in the blink of an eye, we too will step into eternity. And let us live in such a way that it is clear to those around us that long before that moment, we had prepared for that moment. And until that day comes, let us be encouraged by remembering the precious truth that for believers that are in Christ, that Jesus conquered death so that because Christ lives, we live even if we die. Is your hope settled like that? Can you say that you have prepared beforehand to meet the Lord? If there's never been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you, I pray that you would do that even right now. Even though you've chosen to come and give up your entire Saturday to be at a teaching and preaching conference, it could very well be that there's never been that time where you have known Christ as your Savior, where you've allowed His grace to change you from the inside out, where the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you. Would you call upon the name of the Lord even today, believing that Christ is the Son of God who lived a perfect life, who was killed upon the cross, satisfying the wrath of God, put into the tomb, raised back to life on the third day, and offers everlasting life to all who would believe in His name. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Our hope is fixed on a relationship that never ends, on a refuge that never grows weak, because we hope in a God who rules forever and is good to His people. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we confess that even though the outer man wastes away, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. We also freely confess that there are things that we do not understand, and there are pains that we endure, and there are questions that persist. But of this we are sure, that hope that is fixed in You is a hope that is secure for now and forever. May we be satisfied with You, our strength and our portion forever. Amen.